you would please take your Bibles and turn at this time to the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 25. We're working our way through the book of Acts together, and today's passage really wraps up the first half of the book of Acts. I mean, not chapter-wise, but thematically-wise, if you look at the themes of the book. And, you know, these first 12 chapters have largely focused on Peter and Peter's role in the early church, and that is all about to change as we go to chapter 13 next week. This is our last scene before we begin the great Gentile mission, and the focus of the book of Acts switches from Peter to Paul. Last time we looked at Peter's great escape after being arrested by Herod, and we saw the church's response. They didn't believe it at first, right? We saw Herod's response. He pulled a Darth Vader, right, and killed all the guards. And now, what I promised you last week, now we get to see God's response to all this. And I'll just preface this by saying I would not want to be Herod in this story, okay? So we're at Acts chapter 12, beginning at verse 19. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there a while. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robe, sat on the throne and delivered a public address to the people. And they shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." And immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear God, as we look at these verses and the verses following, and Lord, as we talk about a sin we don't talk about a lot, flattery, something we don't often think about, although we kind of like it when people do it for us. But Lord, I pray that you would give us some new insights into flattery and why this is wrong and why we should avoid this. Teach us from your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Flattery will get you nowhere. Don't flatter yourself. A little flattery goes a long way. You know, we have a lot of sayings about flattery, most of them negative. Most people recognize that flattery, this is not a good thing. And you know, the Bible agrees with that, but takes it up a notch. According to the Bible, not only is flattery wrong, flattery can kill. Not all at once. It's more like death by a thousand paper cuts. But make no mistake about it, flattery can kill. David prays in Psalm 12, verse 3, "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and every boastful tongue." The book of Job says, "I will show partiality to no one, nor will I flatter any man. For if I were skilled in flattery, my maker would soon take me away." You've heard that phrase, flattery will get you nowhere. It's not true. Flattery will get you somewhere, just not anywhere good. Flattery is a poison pill served up in a sweet, syrupy concoction. And you might say, I would never fall for flattery. Don't flatter yourself. We are all susceptible to flattery, and we can all be tempted to use flattery for our own selfish ends. People sometimes wonder, what's the difference between gossip and flattery? I've heard it said this way, I like this. Gossip is saying behind someone's back what you would never say to their face. Flattery is saying to their face what you would never say behind their back. You see, the problem with flattery is that it is not sincere. It is manipulative. And there is a world of difference between flattery and a sincere compliment. Someone asked me, what's the difference between flattery and a sincere compliment? Well, a sincere compliment, that's something you give with no strings attached, right? You're sincere. You just give the compliment. With flattery, you're giving in order to get. You're giving in order to get something back. A sincere compliment is sincere. Flattery is duplicitous and deceptive. A sincere compliment gives a person encouragement. It is life-giving. Flattery kills. And we got a striking example of this in our passage today, where flattery literally killed Herod, right? And this serves as a strong warning for us neither to flatter other people, right, endangering them, nor giving in to flattery from others, endangering ourselves. So we're going to look at King Herod's story together. There's an outline in your worship guide. I'd encourage you to take that out at this time. I'll help you to follow along, maybe jot down some notes as we go. But our story begins with the people of Tyre and Sidon seeking an audience with Herod. Seeking an audience. Look at verses 19 and 20. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there a while. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. So Herod left Jerusalem. He wanted to spend some time in Caesarea. Caesarea was the administrative capital of Judea. This is where all the Roman governors lived. Herod's grandfather, Herod the Great, had built a palace there. This was sort of like their summer home, right? You had your big palace in Jerusalem, but hey, you had to have a palace out in Caesarea too. What were you going to do in the summers? And so this brought Herod in closer proximity now to the people of Tyre and Sidon. They'd been quarreling together. They weren't getting along. Now that he was closer to their territory, they sought an audience with him to work things out. Of course, you had to work through the available political channels. They got the support of this man, Blastus, who is a trusted and personal servant of the king. It raises the question, how did they get his support? Did they use bribery to get Blastus' support? It's possible. Bribery and flattery have always been a big part of politics. Nothing much has changed. It's the same today, right? Politics is a dangerous business, dangerous for your soul. God bless you who are in politics. We have our mayor, Steve, over here. God bless you, brother. I know God is with you every day. Through Blastus, they made their request for peace. So we want peace between Herod and their region. Why were they looking for peace? They were hungry. They needed food. And Herod had probably cut off their food supply. Most likely corn from Galilee is what was at issue here. Leaders around the world, they do similar things today, don't they? We see it happening in the news all the time. This country or that country applying leverage to other countries with various trade embargoes. And, it's always happened. But as we continue with this passage, I want you to be aware of the power dynamics at play. Here we have a powerful king and a needy people coming together to sort things out. Now, the people of Tyre and Sidon, they're probably grateful they even have an audience with the king. And now they're going to just have to strike whatever deal they can to ensure their food supply. So this is a situation that is ripe for manipulation and deceit on both sides. So what happens when they get their audience with the king? We get a classic example of flattery in response. Flattery in response. Look at our next verses, 21 to 23. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." And immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and here it is again. He was eaten by worms and died. So the appointed day comes. That's the day of their audience with Herod. But you know, there may be a divine irony in this verse. Because this is not only their appointed day, right? It is God's appointed day for Herod. for Herod's death. You know, we all have an appointment with God someday, don't we? We'd better be ready for it. Herod's wearing his royal robes. He's seated on his throne. These are the symbols of his power and authority over the people. Gives them a public address. They're all listening. We're not told what he said. We have no idea. Was it a great speech? Was it a terrible speech? We don't know. But we do know how the people responded, right? They flattered him. This is the voice of a God, not of a man. Now, I'm guessing the people of Tyre and Sidon hated Herod. They didn't like this guy at all. So why would they do this? Because they want his support, right? They want their Galilean corn. You know what? It probably doesn't matter what the king said. The people needed food. They were going to say nice things back to him no matter what. But wouldn't you say it's a little over the top, right? They're proclaiming him as a god rather than a man. This is incredible flattery. And you know, Herod immediately has a choice to make, just like you and I have a choice to make anytime someone flatters us. You know, there are times in Acts where different groups of people proclaim the apostles as gods. Every time the apostles make the right choice, they disavow the comments, they rebuke the people, they remind them that, hey, we're men just like you are, and instead of receiving undue praise, they encourage them to worship the one true God alone. Herod doesn't do that. Right? He has the opportunity here to give glory to God. But instead, he takes the glory for himself. He takes the praise instead of giving the praise to God. He is flattered by the people, and instead of rejecting the flattery, he revels in it. And the only problem is that flattery can kill. And in this case, it does. And Herod dies a gruesome and painful death. Luke tells us the angel of the Lord struck him. He was eaten by worms and died. Notice it doesn't say he died and then was eaten by worms. That's what usually happens, right? Hate to break it to you, but that's the way it usually works. You die and then the worms get you. No, Herod was eaten by the worms first and then he died. It's death by flattery. Folks, this is not the way I want to go. Okay? Now, death by chocolate, okay, that's a viable option, right? But not the way Herod went here. You know, the historian Josephus recorded this event as well. You know, so we have other historical accounts outside of the Bible that speaks of this. Josephus mentions Herod's royal robes. He even gives us some details. He says that they were made wholly of silver and of a contexture truly wonderful. And he tells how the people hailed Herod as a god. And then he says this. He says, upon this, the king did neither rebuke them nor reject their impious flattery. Now, Josephus doesn't go into detail about the worms, but he does say this. He says, a severe pain arose in his belly. 5 days later, he died. This is a very accurate description of a case of intestinal worms, which can ball up inside you, cause a very painful obstruction, leading to death. So the people flattered Herod by calling him a god. Herod failed to give praise to God. God responded by taking his life. Can flattery kill? Absolutely. And in this case, it did. So what effect did all this have on the gospel? Well, you know, politicians come and politicians go. But praise God, the word of God lasts forever. Amen? Look at verses 24 and 25. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. The word of God continued to increase, to spread. You know, what a difference, what a contrast this is from the opening of this chapter. One of my favorite biblical writers is John Stott, writes wonderful commentaries on Scripture. And he writes about this. He says, you know what? The chapter opens with James dead, Peter in prison, and Herod triumphing. That's how chapter 12 opens. The chapter closes with Herod dead, Peter free, and the word of God triumphing. What a difference a chapter can make. Herod died after persecuting the apostles. Told you last week, he picked the wrong fight, right? He picked the wrong fight. He said, you know, killed James, arrested Peter, persecuting the church. Herod died after persecuting the apostles and failing to give glory to God. That's Herod, but the word of God continued to increase and spread. And as Christians, that's our heart's desire, isn't it? We want to see God's word multiply and spread. We want to see it take root in people's hearts. You know, don't just read the Bible in the morning and then leave it there and then go and live your life without it. You know, take God's word with you wherever you go, whether you take your physical Bible, you have it on your phone, but certainly take it in your heart and take the gospel with you. Spread it far and wide. That's part of what it means to be a church on the move. And then Luke finishes out the chapter by telling us that Barnabas and Saul were on the move. Barnabas and Saul were on the move. They completed their mission to Jerusalem. Remember, they in response to a prophecy, they brought the funds up there to help the people before the famine even arrived. So now they complete their mission. They come back to Antioch. They bring John Mark with them. John Mark, this is the same Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. That was his full name, John Mark. We met him earlier in the chapter. His mother, Mary, was the one who owned the house where the believers met in Jerusalem. That's where Peter went after he got out of prison, went and knocked on the door. That's where he was left knocking when Rhoda, the servant girl, goes up and forgets about him. That's his mother. This is John Mark who wrote the gospel. Barnabas and Saul, they're on the move. But you know what? God is on the move too. And God, as we close out chapter 12, we see God is putting the pieces together for the first missionary journey where Barnabas and Saul will bring the gospel to the Gentiles in the regions beyond Judea and Samaria. They're going to bring John Mark with them. He's going to be part of the first leg of the journey. All the pieces coming together. Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem." That happened. In Judea and Samaria, that happened. He said, "To the ends of the world." That hasn't happened yet. It's about to happen. The stage is now set for the Gentile mission, where God's word will continue to increase and spread, but now in a whole new way. So that's our text. Let me share with you three applications for ourselves this morning in closing. Three applications. First one's an obvious one, but let's spend a moment looking at it. Don't flatter and don't give in to flattery. Don't flatter, don't give in to flattery. What did we just learn? Flattery can kill you. Right? Flattery puffs you up with pride. What does pride do? Pride goes before destruction. Flattery doesn't usually kill immediately, but flattery is sin. The wages of sin is what? Death. Both the person who flatters and the person who receives the flattery put themselves in spiritual danger. Let me share with you some Bible verses that warn against flattery. There's probably more in the Bible than you might have expected. Job 32, "I will show partiality to no one, nor will I flatter any man, for if I were skilled in flattery, my maker would soon take me away." Psalm 12, we read from it earlier in the service. "Help, Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men. Everyone lies to his neighbor. Their flattering lips speak with deception. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and every boastful tongue." Proverbs 28, verse 23, "He who rebukes a man will in the end gain more favor than he who has a flattering tongue." Proverbs 29, verses 5 and 6, "Whoever flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet. An evil man is snared by his own sin, but a righteous one can sing and be glad." And then one more from the New Testament, when Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, he said, "You know, we never used flattery. We never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed, so no deception. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else." So that's our first application. Don't flatter and don't give in to flattery. Don't believe your own press, okay? Secondly, be sure to give God the glory in everything. Give God the glory in all things. Psalm 115, verse 1 says, not to us. Not to us, O Lord. Not to us, but to you. To your name be the glory. Because of your love and your faithfulness. Now, it's okay to receive a sincere compliment. It's okay to say thank you when someone says something nice to you. It's okay to receive the award at the podium, okay? Nothing wrong with any of that. But in all those things, be sure that you give God the glory. 1 Corinthians 4:7 asks the question, what do you have that you did not receive? Take a moment and think about that question. What do you have this morning that you did not receive? The answer, if you haven't arrived at it yet, is nothing. And if you did receive it, Paul asks, why do you boast as though you did not? And then, so where did we receive it from? James 1:17 tells us, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. And so God is the one who gives you your abilities. God is the one who gives you the opportunities in life. Whatever you have comes from him, so be sure to give him the glory in all things. And then a third application from our passage this morning is simply this. Remember that God's word always wins in the end. Amen? God's word always wins. We read in Isaiah, all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. King Herod up there on his royal throne and his royal robes, thinking he's king of the world. Just grass. His day was going to be over before he knew it. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. When Peter in the New Testament quotes these verses, he tells us that the word of God here is particularly the gospel. God's word stands forever, but the gospel of God's grace goes on, and God's word always wins in the end. So don't be discouraged by persecution. Herod picked the wrong fight. Don't be discouraged by the world's temporary victories. I love the old song that goes, we win, we win, hallelujah, we win. I read the back of the book, and we win. I like the second verse even better. God wins, God wins, hallelujah, God wins. He wrote the back of the book, and God wins, amen. Flattery can kill. So use your words wisely. Encourage other people, but do so sincerely from a pure heart with the motivation of helping them rather than helping yourself. Avoid flattering others and be quick to give praise to God when others flatter you. Don't seek an audience for selfish purposes. Rather, use whatever platform or influence God has given you to praise him and to serve others. Don't make the mistake Herod made. Always give God the glory. Never take the glory for yourself. Now, of course, the worst and most damning flattery of all is the self-flattery that you don't need God or Jesus. It's the flattery that says, I'm a good person. I don't need Jesus. I don't need a Savior. Don't flatter yourself. We all need a Savior. And Jesus is the only Savior we have. We've all sinned. The wages of sin is death. This is the ultimate death by flattery. Rejecting Jesus as your Savior because you believe that you are good enough for God on your own. So don't flatter yourself. Confess your sin and put your faith in Jesus as your Savior today. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word this morning. It convicts us. It challenges us. It teaches us. It corrects us. It helps us. It puts us on the right path. And Lord, we ask your forgiveness for the sin of flattery in our lives. We have flattered other people in order to try to get something for ourselves. We've received flattery and we've taken it upon ourselves and just played around with it, enjoyed that, and not given you the glory. Forgive us, Lord. Flattery can kill. Lord, help us to be aware of these things. Lord, help us to grow in this area. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody who is deceived by the self-flattery, that they don't need you, Lord Jesus, that they don't need a Savior, that flattery would stop today and that they would stop right now and simply confess their sin. God, I am a sinner. I've broken your law. I've disobeyed you. I've hurt you. I've hurt other people. I need a Savior. Lord Jesus, you died on the cross to be my Savior. I put my faith in you. Will you be my Savior today? If you prayed that prayer today, please talk to me or one of the pastors on your way out. We want to pray with you and rejoice with you. We all need Jesus. We all need the Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.